Well, it is in fact March 31st, 2023, and the time is 18:29 Eastern Daylight Time, according to my M1 Max MacBook Pro computer. I've got a couple of watches on today, which both of which make me happy. But last night I did something. Before I put some new straps on these watches, I swapped one of them and I put one of my new brand new straps on. They're both NATO straps and made of nylon. But before we start, I would love to play a song from 1977, the album iRobot, Alan Parsons Project. It's called Don't Let It Show.
Don't let it show.
the next song after that is very, very good also. All of these songs I find absolutely amazing, absolutely just incredibly good, like very good, extremely good. There's nothing pretentious about any of this music, nor is there anything pretentious about the lyrics. It's very honest, and it's extremely refreshing to listen to this album, especially after all these years too. It's been a long time since that was released, and I remember hearing it perhaps in the very year when it first came out was when I first heard it, but by somebody, through a person who had a stereo and had bought the vinyl, because they had vinyl. That was what people were listening to back then, was LPs on vinyl. Anyway, that's quite a story. But about my watches, I have ordered some straps for my watches, and one of them was a NATO strap. I think it's this one, the black strap with the black hardware on it. And then it's got some black rings on it as well, and the buckle's black. And the other one is the one that came with the Russian Vostok watch. That's this one. I put it on the Hammy, on Crow, my Hammy watch. And the reason I love the NATO straps is because, well, for one thing, they're easier on the wrist. It's not leather. It's not. It's not metal, but it's nylon, which is just about the same as, it's probably similar to leather as far as comfort goes, but anyway, they're just, the thing is, if they fit is the question, or the important thing is whether they fit the wrist on one of the holes, if you can find a hole in the strap that works well with your wrist. And this particular watch, I need it to be pretty tight, because it's so heavy. This Crow is such a heavy watch. And now I've been thinking maybe I can wear two watches on one wrist, but I'd have to have a protector in between the watches to prevent them scuffing each other. So for now, I'm still wearing only two per day. Today I've got the two Swiss watches. And I did the timing. I want to update the timing report. I did the timing. The Russian watch has gained about 19 seconds per day after only about 2 days of use. The Liv Dusty watch, I'm just going to call that watch Dusty eventually, but for now it's called Liv Dusty, I guess. 6 seconds per day. It's gaining. These are all fast. All the watches are running fast, which is better than slow. But Crow is running 7 seconds per day fast. So that's what I've got. And they're, Liv is after 4 days, and Crow is after 3 days, and the Russian watch, do I have a name for it yet? I don't think so. I need to get a name for it. I could call it Sputnik or something, because I think it was the Sputnik watch, actually. It was used by the Russian military, at least the company that makes the watches, the Vostok watches. That company made and still makes, as I understand it, possibly still makes, the Russian military watches. I've got some excellent examples of watches in my possession. And I'm very interested in watch making and watch what's the word? Mechanisms, yeah, in terms of the mechanical watches. And I don't know where this came from, but I think it came from my original watch purchase 50 years ago, and it's just burgeoning now into a new interest now that I have a little more money. But I'm not really interested in collecting a large number of watches. I don't believe I am. My intent was to purchase at least one watch and then have a backup watch in case that one wasn't so reliable, and also to have not that I don't expect my watches to be reliable, but the other thing was I wanted to get an example of each of the main watchmaking technologies, except for Seiko, because I have a Seiko, actually, my dad's watch that he gave me on his passing is a Seiko, and that is a quartz watch, but I'm not really much interested in that watch as far as me wearing it. I'm very interested in quartz technology. In terms of some of the finer watches, I don't know how good his watch is. I don't suspect it's a very expensive watch, but I don't really know. But the watches that I haven't looked into it, but the watches that Seiko makes, the very, very best ones, like Grand Seiko, for example, which is a different company, but Grand Seiko makes watches that are exquisitely manufactured, and they use such advanced technology. It's very fascinating and very beautiful. And so do many of these other mechanical watchmakers. But Seiko also makes mechanical watches. So I'm interested in all of these watches. But the Japanese watches are, to me, I already own Casio, too, which is an electronic, that's right, watch. So I don't really need to know more about the Japanese market. I'm very interested in the Swiss. And then I got into the other major manufacturers, which are China and Russia, as far as the different mechanisms, the most prominent ones that are on the market today, that they're not necessarily expensive either. The Chinese and the Russian watches are not the most expensive. So I haven't got my Chinese one yet. But I'm very interested in the major mechanical watches that are available. The Chinese watch is based on a mechanism that they bought from, as I understand it, it was bought from a Swiss company. And so they then copied that. They used the same, even the same manufacturing facility, I believe. And the Russian one was developed in-house. They developed it completely from scratch. That's what I believe about that one, the Vostok. So they're just so interesting to me. Can you imagine how much work is involved in making a watch from scratch? I mean, there's a mechanical watch from scratch, or any watch, but especially a mechanical watch that... I mean, I don't even understand how they work yet well enough to explain it. That's how sophisticated they are. To me, they're just beyond most people's understanding of how anything like that could be understood or explained. Today's scripture for today is from Proverbs. It's a proverb daily scripture that we're doing every day, but it's from actually Ecclesiastes, but that's still a work of Solomon, and it's still similar to Proverbs. So I'm calling that something called a proverb from Ecclesiastes in this case. It is Ecclesiastes 11 and verse 3. If a tree falls to the south, or if to the north, in the place where the tree falls, there it will prove to be. So that's food for thought. We know about that saying about, if a tree falls in the forest and no one hears it, does it make a sound? Well, this scripture is a much more logical and pragmatic, useful statement about a tree falling. It says, where the tree falls, it will prove to be there. In other words, if you see a tree and it's fallen to the south, you can say for certain that it fell to the south, because you can see it lying in the direction of the south. That's a much more useful question or statement about trees falling in the forest than the question about whether it makes a sound or not when no one can hear it. I just thought that this scripture is far more powerful, and it replaces that whole question about if a tree falls in the forest. It just makes that whole idea unnecessary, because we have a better, replacement. In the same way, when Jesus came and abolished the law by his sacrifice, the Mosaic law was abolished and became defunct. So all of the Mosaic law and everything, in fact, the whole Word of God was abolished because he was the Word of God personified. So when he was impaled, he died. It was the same as if the whole Word of God had died. So the writing that we call God's Word, the Bible, it died when Jesus died. He abolished it. And then when he was resurrected, he replaced that law with the Spirit of love, which is the new covenant. And it replaces the written law, which nobody could fulfill because nobody could live forever. And the written law required that it be performed forever. That was part of what the written law was about. Since no one lived forever, no one could completely fulfill the law. And when Christ died, he personified the law, but when he died, he abolished it. And so the written law was done away with, and that was a great blessing because it was replaced with this new covenant, which is the Spirit of love that's written upon the hearts of men. All humans can have access to this new covenant through the love that is shown by Jehovah through the resurrected Jesus, now in heaven, to all of creation. This love is to be shown and administered through the new covenant, which is a very loving provision. It's not like the old covenant. Today's study is from our article, Wild Road Ahead to History, Little Children, from Part 1, Chapter 5, Paragraph 6. And we were talking about Paragraph 5. Many people, since they don't care about the date of the document called the Admonitions of Ipuwer, the Egyptian papyrus document, they think it's too early, because the Exodus, they think, occurred in the 1200s, and this document has an example of a copy of it from 1300 BCE. So therefore, they think this document called Ipuwer cannot belong to the time of the Exodus, which occurred, in their view, after 1300 BCE. So, since they don't care what date the papyrus really comes from, they assume that its actual date from which the copy was taken, the copy that was dated 1300, they assume the actual date of this document was much earlier, and that becomes too early for our dating of the Exodus, which is 1493 BCE. Still, I say, now let's continue our reading. Our date is permitted, that is 1493 BCE, as the Admonitions of Ipuwer is dated no earlier than late 12th dynasty. And that's around 1800 BCE. Meaning, and see, it's no earlier than that. So that means it could be as early as 1800 BCE. That's plenty early enough to be 1493 BCE. It could be later than that. It's just no earlier. Meaning that lower dates are possible. In other words, 1493 is possible. But because the only copy was from about 1300 BCE in our chronology, the original was deemed to have predated a later Exodus. In other words, they thought the Exodus was in 1200, or in the 1200s. So the copy from 1300 BCE to them meant the original came from before the Exodus. Since it would, the original would predate 1300, which was the approximate date of the copy. So they thought in their mind that the Exodus occurred later than we do. That's what I'm saying there. In other words, their date of 1200s BCE for the Exodus occurred, in their view, right, after the original record of the admonitions, that papyrus. So to their mind, this papyrus has no bearing whatsoever on the Exodus. No problem with dating occurs in blessed genealogical chronology. In blessed genealogical chronology, no problem occurs, though. Thus, we would have to see the Ipuwer as strong confirmation of the biblical account based on timing. I mean, there is a document that actually purports to be some kind of happening that is very much in line with these uprising, these tumultuous events that occurred at the time of the Exodus. And it's consistent with the timing, with the date that we have. The exact date of the original of admonitions, unknown. And its only known copy being after our Exodus. We are thus in possession of contemporary documentary evidence confirming the 1493 Exodus from Egypt. It's a confirmation. Now, it might not be an exact confirmation, of course. We don't have exact dates. It's a confirmation because it's consistent, plausibly, date-wise, definitely. The content of admonitions is outside our scope here. So we're not going to get into the actual document and what's in it, because that would be all kinds of debates about, well, does this mean that this is a, you know, the time of the Exodus? Does it really refer to the Exodus? It's got all kinds of different events happening in this document, or different descriptions, whatever they are. We don't even want to talk about it. Other people are going to analyze it and study it. We have faith that such correspondence is good enough. The fact that there is a document that others have claimed sounds like it could be the Exodus. Others have studied and analyzed the document, though. There is sufficient debate to decide for confirmation. In other words, some people definitely believe it's referring to an event like the Exodus, and other people are going to disagree, and they do disagree. But there's enough debate about it that it's confirmation. It's a very useful thing that if it didn't exist, we would have no confirmation, but it does exist, so we do have a confirmation. That is to say, in the Blessed Genealogy, a contemporary Egyptian document does exist and confirms Israel's Exodus, right, based on the dating. Mr. Jacobovich is among those who aver a confirmation. So he, in particular, is one person who agrees that it confirms the Exodus. And he is a person who is a commentator with regard to these things. The admonitions of Ipuwer equals Exodus. Simply because it is the only document of its type, and it's in the right time period, exactly the right time period. What would be the probability of it existing in the right time period and not having anything to do with our particular event that we call the Exodus? That's a question that we could ask. Today's reading now is from Genesis chapter 31, because we're on the 31st day of March. That means tomorrow is April 1st, and the memorial is scheduled for April 4th, which is Nisan 14, I believe, this year, or certainly close to it, regardless of what that means. And remember, Jesus said, as often as you eat this evening meal, do it in remembrance of him. And it's not something that he's saying, it's because we're not under a written law, so you can't possibly be saying you have to do it at a certain number of times, or at a certain frequency, you know, it can't possibly be saying you have to do it every year, or it can't possibly be saying you have to be doing it in a monthly or weekly fashion or anything. It's not saying that because we're not under a law anymore. But he said, keep doing it in remembrance of him. He didn't say how often to do it. That was the point where he said, as often as you do it. He didn't say how often to do it. Very important point. And that's because we're not under this law where we have to do things. Could you imagine anything? I mean, how totally deathly that is, as far as killing all creativity in people, if they're forced to do things like automatons, robots, and every week they have to do the same studies or the same meetings, and every day or every so many times a week they have to go to the same meetings, and so many times a year they have to do the same ceremony, even if it's only once a year, to make it an obligation is completely contrary to the spirit of the new covenant, which is in accord with love and against the written code. It's completely free of that written code. It's free. It's about freedom. This love, the love of God is about freedom and having freedom to do whatever we want. That's where creativity comes from. We can do anything. If I today say to myself, I can do anything today, that means I could go in to my room. If I have a piece of equipment, I can record music. I could go into that room and I could record a new song that had never been recorded by anyone. I could write it, record it, and then release it because I have freedom. Now, I couldn't do that if I had rules about what I was allowed to do today, and what I had to do today was something else. That would take away my freedom completely, wouldn't it? And it wouldn't inspire me to create anything of any sort of creative work or creative material, you know, manifestation of anything creative, any human loving work or any beautiful object of art in any form of art or any medium of art. It wouldn't inspire me to do that if I didn't have freedom. If I didn't say, well, I can do it because I have freedom. Because I have freedom, I can do it. That's where inspiration is allowed to flourish, within that freedom of complete freedom. Not all things are advantageous, as we also learned, but all things are lawful. In other words, freedom gives us that complete feeling of I can do anything. All things are lawful. That doesn't mean all things are advantageous. So if I want to do something completely freely, it would be better if I did something loving and something that inspired others. That would be better. But I am still free. Yeah, I am still free to do absolutely anything. And within that context, I can become more creative and think of new things that can be shown, new ideas to be expressed that no one else has ever expressed. I can find new things to show to people that will inspire them because they're unlike anything else they've ever seen, and they can be very loving even though they've never seen them. There are many things Jesus did that we don't know about because they couldn't all be explained and they couldn't all be shown to us. So we can come up with things that have never been seen that are loving, and we can show, inspire others. You know, whether we show them or not is even, or who, to whom we show them is a different question, but we can do it. So in Genesis chapter 31, in time, he got to hear the words of the sons of Laban, that's Jacob, saying, Jacob has taken everything that belonged to our father, and from what belonged to our father, he has amassed all this wealth. When Jacob would look at the face of Laban, here it was not with him as formerly. Finally, Jehovah said to Jacob, return to the land of your fathers and to your relatives, and I shall continue with you. Then Jacob sent and called Rachel and Leah out to the field to his flock, and he said to them, I am seeing the face of your father, that he is not the same toward me as formerly, but the God of my father has proved to be with me, and you yourselves certainly know that with all my power I have served your father, and your father has trifled with me, and he has changed my wages 10 times, but God has not allowed him to do me harm. If on the one hand he would say, the speckled ones will become your wages, then the whole flock produced speckled ones. But if on the other hand he would say, the striped ones will become your wages, then the whole flock produced striped ones. So God kept taking the herd of your father away and giving it to me. At last it came about at the time when the flock got in heat that I raised my eyes and saw a sight in a dream, and here the he-goats springing upon the flock were striped, speckled, and spotty. Then the angel of the true God said to me in the dream, Jacob! To which I said, here I am. And he continued, raise your eyes, please, and see all the he-goats springing upon the flock are striped, speckled, and spotty. For I have seen all that Laban is doing to you. I am the true God of Bethel, where you anointed a pillar, and where you vowed a vow to me. Now get up, go out of this land, and return to the land of your birth. At this Rachel and Leah answered and said to him, is there a share of inheritance for us any more in the house of our father? Are we not really considered as foreigners to him, since he has sold us, so that he keeps eating continually even from the money given for us? For all the riches that God has taken away from our father are ours and our children's. So, now everything God has said to you, do. Then Jacob got up and lifted his children and his wives onto the camels, and he began driving all his herd and all the goods that he had accumulated, the herd of his acquisition that he had accumulated in Paddan Aram, in order to go to Isaac his father to the land of Canaan. Now Laban had gone to shear his sheep. Meantime, Rachel stole the teraphim that belonged to her father. So Jacob outwitted Laban the Syrian because he had not told him that he was running away, and he proceeded to run away and to get up and cross the river, he and all he had. After that, he directed his face to the mountainous region of Gilead. Later, on the third day, it was told to Laban that Jacob had run away. With that, he took his brothers with him and went chasing after him for a distance of 7 days' journey and caught up with him in the mountainous region of Gilead. By the way, it's about 500 miles. So 7 days' journey is about 70 miles per day. And the one-humped camels can actually travel that far in one day. So there is a certain species of camel that can do that, can travel that far per day. In fact, they can go further than that too. But so they do walk quite quickly. But of course, we know it took, or it had taken Jacob 10 days to get there, because there's a three-day delay before Laban began to set off. So Laban caught up with him in the mountainous region of Gilead. Then God came to Laban the Syrian in a dream by night and said to him, watch yourself that you do not go speaking either good or bad with Jacob. So Laban approached Jacob as Jacob had pitched his tent in the mountain, and Laban had encamped his brothers in the mountainous region of Gilead. Then Laban said to Jacob, what have you done in that you resorted to outwitting me and driving my daughters off like captives taken by the sword? Why did you have to run away secretly and outwit me and not tell me that I might send you away with rejoicing and with songs, with tambourine and with harp? And you did not give me a chance to kiss my children and my daughters. Now, you have acted foolishly. It is in the power of my hand to do harm to you people. But the God of your father talked to me last night, saying, watch yourself against speaking either good or bad with Jacob. While you have actually gone now, because you have been yearning intensely for the house of your father, why, though, have you stolen my gods? In answer, Jacob proceeded to say to Laban, it was because I was afraid, for I said to myself, you might tear your daughters away from me. Whoever it is with whom you may find your gods, let him not live before our brothers. Examine for yourself what is with me, and take them for yourself. But Jacob did not know that Rachel had stolen them. So Laban went on into the tent of Jacob and into the tent of Leah and into the tent of the two slave girls, but did not find them. Finally, he went out of Leah's tent and went on into Rachel's tent. Now, Rachel had taken the teraphim, and she resorted to putting them in the woman's saddle basket of the camel, and she kept sitting upon them. So Laban went feeling through the whole tent, but did not find them. Then she said to her father, do not let anger gleam in the eyes of my lord, because I am not able to get up before you, for the customary thing with women is upon me. So he searched on carefully, but did not find the teraphim. And Jacob became angry and began to quarrel with Laban. And in answer, Jacob went on to say to Laban, what is the revolt on my part? What the sin of mine as a reason why you have hotly pursued after me? Now that you have felt through all my goods, what of all the goods of your house have you found? Put it here in front of my brothers and your brothers, and let them decide between us too. These 20 years I have been with you. Your female sheep and your she-goats did not suffer abortions, and the rams of your flock I never ate. Any animal torn to pieces I did not bring to you. I myself would stand the loss of it, whether one was stolen by day or was stolen by night. You would put in a claim for it from my hand. It has been my experience that by day the heat consumed me, and the cold by night, and my sleep would flee from my eyes. This makes 20 years for me in your house. I have served you 14 years for your two daughters and 6 years for your flock, and you kept changing my wages 10 times. If the God of my father, the God of Abraham and the dread of Isaac, had not proved on my side, you would now have sent me away empty-handed. My wretchedness and the toil of my hands God has seen, and so he reproved you last night. Then Laban in answer said to Jacob, the daughters are my daughters, and the children my children, and the flock my flock. And everything you are looking at is mine and my daughters. What can I do against these today, or against their children whom they have borne? And now come, let us conclude a covenant, I and you, and it must serve as a witness between me and you. Accordingly, Jacob took a stone and set it up as a pillar. Then Jacob said to his brothers, pick up stones. And they went taking stones and making a heap. After that, they ate there on the heap, and Laban began calling it Jigar Sahadutha, but Jacob called it Galead. And Laban proceeded to say, this heap is a witness between me and you today. That is why he called its name Galeed. And the watchtower, because he said, let Jehovah keep watch between me and you when we are situated unseen the one from the other. If you go to afflicting my daughters, and if you go to taking wives in addition to my daughters, there is no man with us. See, God is a witness between me and you. And Laban went on to say to Jacob, here is this heap, and here is the pillar that I have erected between me and you. This heap is a witness, and the pillar is something that bears witness, that I will not pass this heap against you, and that you will not pass this heap and this pillar against me for harm. Let the God of Abraham and the God of Nahor judge between us, the God of their father. But Jacob swore by the dread of his father Isaac. After that, Jacob sacrificed a sacrifice in the mountain and invited his brothers to eat bread. Accordingly, they ate bread and passed the night in the mountain. However, Laban got up early in the morning and kissed his children and his daughters and blessed them. Then Laban got on his way that he might return to his own place. That was Genesis chapter 31. So I would like to conclude today's study with perhaps another what do we have? Here it is. Another song from this album called The Voice from 1977, the album called the album iRobot, that is, from the Alan Parsons Project.
Thank you. the shadows that come up from behind. Scared of the darkness that's there in your mind. You're frightened to move because of what you might find. Someone is watching you.
So, that was there was a bit of a glitch there in the audio, but I think that was a YouTube phenomenon. So, it's today's date once again. It's March 31st, 2023. It's 19:16 hours now. I hope you enjoyed that as much as I did. It's been a wonderful day so far. I hope you have a wonderful day, and God bless you. In the name of the Lord Jesus, our anointed Savior. Bye for now.